This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. So we now reach the end of our book, Alhamdulillah. We are now in the 12th and final of the principles of the code of conduct of the da'i. And I want to thank all of you who stuck with me for this entire journey. I hope you found this beneficial. I hope you're able to take from these principles that you can apply to your life that will inshallah enhance your da'wah, bring barakah to your life, and help you to be more effective in the field of da'wah. Our final principle that we are going to discuss today is the principle of ta'awun, of working together with others, teamwork, cooperation. Taken from the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Work together for righteousness and piety, and do not work together in sin and evil. One of the most important things that we need to do in the da'wah is to network with other du'at and to work together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a lot of obstacles to this in the modern world. In an age of individualism, in an age of everyone wanting to do things their own way, there is a temptation to go at it alone. That I'm going to be my own boss, I'm going to do my own thing, and no one's going to tell me what to do, and I'm just going to focus on my own da'wah. And this may sound appealing, especially to somebody young. It may sound appealing that I'm just going to do my own thing, I'm going to be my own boss all the time. And when it comes to business, that may be fine. When it comes to being independent financially, that may be fine. But when it comes to the da'wah, it is a team effort. It is something that is amplified when we work together compared to when we work on our own. Now, one of the reasons that some people may choose to work alone and be alone is that they are afraid of being betrayed, they are afraid of getting hurt, they are afraid of other people harming them in the path of da'wah. And this is a reality. It happens to all of us. It happens to anyone involved in Islamic work, that at some point in your life, somebody that you trusted betrays you, either out of jealousy or malice, or because they ended up being a hypocrite, or because they went astray. Whatever the case may be, this is something that may happen. But as a believer, you still have to be a part of the society and try your best to work with others, even though there is a potential of someone betraying you down the line. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the believer who mixes with people and is patient with their harm has a greater reward than the believer who does not mix with people, neither is he patient with their harm. This means that there is more reward in being part of society, working with others, striving for ummatic unity, being part of the ummah, being part of a collective, even though there is a potential that people may harm you in the process. There is more reward in that than being a loner, being isolated, being entirely on your own, working by yourself. So as du'at, we want to strive for that which is best, that which is most rewarding. And that means working with others. And I know dealing with people can be difficult. People can be annoying. They can mess up your plans. They can contradict you. They may even betray you. You may think it's just easy to just do my own things. It may be easier to do your own things, but you're not going to have the same impact as you would if you worked with others. And not only will you not have the same impact, but more importantly, it's not the sunnah. It is not the sunnah to work alone. The sunnah is to be part of society and to work together with others. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the beginning, he surrounded himself with people who he worked with, very closely with, people who amplified his da'wah, who contributed to spreading the word of Islam. So if you look at, for example, how Yathrib became Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in Makkah preaching Islam, and he sends Mus'ab ibn Umair to Yathrib to preach to the people of Yathrib, which ends up becoming Medina. Right? At the same time, his own cousin Ja'far is in Abyssinia, preaching in Abyssinia. So the da'wah is a team effort. It's not just one person doing the da'wah. If the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the best of people, chose to work with others, to have other people involved in the da'wah, to not just go at it alone, then we shouldn't be doing it alone. When we work alone, number one, there is more potential for the devil to lead us astray, because it is easier for the wolf to catch the lone sheep than it is to catch the one that's in the flock. So when we are together, protect each other from the traps of shaitan. When you work alone, it is easier for shaitan to come and catch you and lead you down a wrong direction. Furthermore, on our own, we may not have the time or the skills or the resources to do everything that we want to do. But when we work as part of a collective, we can support each other by supplementing each other's weaknesses and boosting each other's work. So for example, you may be good at public speaking, but you may not be good at editing a video or putting together a website or promoting something online. You can work with people who are good in those areas, and together you are able to accomplish more than if you just worked on your own. So our da'wah will not reach its full potential if we work alone. To be effective, we must work with others. But this is challenging. This is very difficult. When you work with people, you will find that they may disappoint you. Or worse than that, they may betray you. They may harm you. And this may make you want to give up working with other people. We know that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was leading the community of Medina, there were hypocrites in Medina. There were people in Medina who betrayed him and caused harm to his community and harm to his family. Yet he continued to be part of society, he continued to work with the community, despite the fact that these people existed amongst them. So my advice, if you are afraid of betrayal, my advice is to follow the prophetic methodology, the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he said, "Habib hobaka hamimamma," that be moderate in your love for your friends, because they may become your enemies one day. And be moderate in your enmity for your enemies, because they may become your friends one day. What this narration means is that you shouldn't love someone so much that if they betray you, it's the end of the world. And you shouldn't hate someone so much that if they had to become a good person, you cannot forgive them, you cannot move past what happened. You should be moderate in your feelings and not allow your feelings to override the da'wah. And we see this happening on both sides today, right? Some people love somebody so much that no matter what they say wrong or do wrong, they are supportive of them. And this is not healthy. And this can lead to great problems down the line. On the other side, we've seen in recent times that someone may convert to Islam who you hate. Instead of giving them a chance to become righteous, instead of giving them a chance to learn the religion and to absorb the teachings of Islam and to change their lives, there's immediately from day one negativity, trying to push them out of the fold of Islam, trying to declare them hypocrites because you can't get past your personal hatred for that individual. This is un-Islamic. So be very careful. Do not allow emotions to get in the way of your da'wah. Yes, work with others, but be moderate in your relationship with others. You will find that some people may be in your life at one point in your life, and another point in your life you are estranged from each other. So you should not be too emotionally attached to the people you work with. You should love them for the sake of Allah, but that love should not become to a level where if they had to disappear from your life or harm you or betray you, that it becomes the end of the world. Rather, you should remain focused on what matters most, which is the pleasure of Allah and serving Allah's deen and working with others for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of your ego. I also remind you of Surah Al-Asr, right? Surah Al-Asr, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the formula for success in this world and the next. And the formula for success in this world and the next is to believe and to do righteous deeds, وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ, to help each other for the sake of the truth and to help each other be steadfast. This means it takes a team effort to stay on the straight path. This means that the path of salvation is not a path of loneliness. It's a collective. It's people working together for the sake of Allah, for the sake of truth. People helping each other stay on the straight path. People helping each other guide to the straight path. People helping each other be patient in difficult times. This is meant to be a ummah that works together, not an ummah that works in lone silos. So be very careful of this temptation to go at it alone. When you are alone, it is so easy for you to be caught up in the traps of shaitan. Or even if that doesn't happen, you never reach your full potential because there's only so much that you can do on your own. But when you work with others, you are able to amplify your efforts for the sake of Allah. A second problem that comes up with working with others, and another reason why some people may prefer to work alone, is the issue of dealing with differences of opinion. So perhaps you decide that you want to work with somebody else, and from day one you realize that you have differences. It may be differences in fiqh, it may be differences in aqidah, it may be differences in dawah methodology, in strategy, in your vision, in your goals. What do you do when there is differences of opinion in the field of dawah? Well, the first thing that you have to accept is that this is natural and this is normal and this is part of life. You cannot work in the field of dawah, or really in any field, without coming across and dealing with people with whom you differ. And you need to set your boundaries regarding what types of differences you are willing to overlook so and still work with people, and what types of differences are a red line, right? What types of differences are something that you cannot overlook, that you cannot work with that person? The reality is you will have differences, but differences are of levels. They're not all the same. Many people are unable to recognize this, right? So they may treat a fiqh difference of opinion on the same level as an aqidah difference of opinion. Or they may treat a difference between the aqidah mazhabs as the same as a difference between Ahl Sunnah and Ahlul Bidah. And firstly, you need to educate yourself in this area. I do have a separate course in aqidah to Tahawiyah, which I highly recommend you do after this if you haven't done it yet already. In that course, I do clarify the broader framework of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and what type of differences are within the fold of Ahl Sunnah and which types of differences are not. But my personal guidelines that I have used when it comes to dealing with differences of opinion is as follows. When it comes to the people that I will work with in the da'wah, as long as they fall within the broader framework of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, then I'm fine with working with anyone. Doesn't matter which madhab they follow, doesn't matter which movement they are associated with, which school they study through, as long as they fall within this framework, then they are someone who I am willing to work with. If they fall outside of the framework of Ahl Sunnah, so perhaps they are modernists, perhaps they are Shia, perhaps they are involved in some strange innovative group, in that case, I would not work with them in the dawah, but perhaps on political issues we may work together if it's necessary, right? Again, there are levels to this and there are layers to this. As for who I would allow a platform to teach in my own institutes, it would be someone whose understanding of Islam is similar to mine. Doesn't have to be exactly the same, but similar to mine, and our differences are on secondary issues. It's important that you take the time to study aqidah, to study Islamic beliefs, to study fiqh, to study Islamic laws, to understand what kind of ikhtilaf is acceptable and what kind of ikhtilaf is unacceptable. And when you figure out what is acceptable differences of opinion and what is not. And sometimes it's not always clear, but when you at least have a broad framework to work with, then it becomes easier for you to figure out who you should be working with and who you should not be working with. And this is something that a lot of people struggle with today. Unfortunately, in our times, many people, especially if they're just new graduates from some Islamic system or the other, some Islamic institute or the other, a lot of new graduates have a very sectarian mindset. And they are unwilling to work with anyone that they have the slightest difference of opinion with. And this causes a lot of friction in the dawah, a lot of problems in the dawah. In general, I find it very strange that people will disassociate with someone simply over a difference on a matter of fiqh. Especially when it comes to fiqh. With aqidah, I still understand. You're talking about one's beliefs in Allah and Qadr and the prophets. I understand that that's a much more sensitive area, and people are a lot stricter on who they would associate with when it comes to differences in aqidah. But when it comes to fiqh, fiqh has been, for the bulk of our history, a speculative science. One that was never meant to create barriers between who you would unite with and work with. The only time that I would disassociate with someone over a fiqh issue is if they are now going against ijma, they're going against the consensus of the ummah. And by ijma, I don't mean that someone claimed ijma. I mean there actually wasn't a difference of opinion before this time. Right? This concept of ijma, I have a separate video where I discuss it in details in my course on Usul al-Fiqh. Ijma means the consensus. It means something that the ummah has agreed upon, where there's no differences of opinion. Right? Where there's no room for differences of opinion. You see, Islamic law is divided into things that are definitive, qat'i, things that are clear-cut. There is no room for differences of opinion. And the bulk of fiqh is dhanni, speculative. It is an interpretation of the Quran, an interpretation of the hadith, an understanding of the hadith, a logical deduction. Anything that's speculative, there is some room for difference of opinion within a range of opinions. Anything beyond that becomes an innovation, a change to the religion itself. So, for example, if someone has a difference of opinion with you on whether, let's say, whether women should cover their faces or not, right? We know historically there has always been a difference of opinion amongst the scholars of fiqh on whether the face of a woman is awra or not. So whichever of these two opinions someone follows, they are still following a legitimate opinion, and you should respect that, and that should not be a reason to disassociate with someone. Right? On the other hand, if someone comes with a new opinion, an innovative opinion, a modernist opinion, for example, we now have some groups in the West claiming that hijab is cultural and women don't need to cover their hair. This is innovation. This is changing the religion. This is contradicting the ijma of all of the madhahib of fiqh. This is unacceptable. I personally would not work with someone who holds to that opinion, because that is an innovative opinion that falls outside the framework of what is acceptable. And we need to be careful. Another mistake that people are falling into in this area is that instead of weighing opinions in light of Quran, Sunnah, Ijma, in light of the principles of fiqh, we now have a new mindset amongst Muslims that's causing them to disassociate with fellow believers on a faulty framework. And that framework is liberal versus conservative. Understand something, this framework of liberal versus conservative is a non-Muslim framework. It's not an Islamic framework. But what's happening today is that if someone is more on the liberal side and they hear a scholar mention an opinion that sounds more conservative, they immediately assume that that person is conservative and conservative in all their opinions on all issues, and they want nothing to do with them. Likewise, somebody who may be on the conservative side may hear a scholar mention an opinion that to him it sounds liberal, and he assumes that that scholar is a liberal, and he's liberal in his approach, and he's liberal in all his opinions, and he wants nothing to do with him. While in reality, the scholar himself is not thinking in terms of liberal versus conservative. He's thinking in terms of Quran and Sunnah. And Quran and Sunnah will lead you into different directions for different issues. So it may be that the strongest evidence on one fiqh issue sounds more liberal, and the strongest evidence on another fiqh issue sounds more conservative. Because he's sticking to his principles and his methodology and his framework, his fiqh is going wherever the evidence leads. But because people are stuck in this mindset of seeing things as liberal or conservative, they are misreading his opinions in light of their own worldview because they don't understand fiqh. For example, this happens to me all the time. Because I live in South Africa and I work for an American organization, I find myself dealing with two opposing worldviews. South African Muslims tend to be very conservative in their understanding of Islam and view any opinions that they see as outside of that conservative understanding as definitely wrong. American Muslims tend to be on the opposite end. They tend to be very liberal in their understanding of Islam, and they see any opinions that contradict that liberal worldview as being too conservative. So I find myself in a strange position that in my local community, people think I'm too liberal. And when I'm working with the broader international community, people think I'm too conservative. In reality, I'm just trying to follow the Quran and Sunnah. But because people are stuck with these worldviews, they aren't looking at anything from Quran and Sunnah. They're looking at it as liberal versus conservative. So for example, when someone who has this idea that Islam is very strict, and unless you are that strict, then you're not a good Muslim. And part of that strictness in their mind is that men must wear a thobe and a turban at all times, otherwise they are imitating the West. So when someone from that mindset sees me in a shirt and pants, they immediately assume, oh, he's a liberal because he's not dressing like us. But hold on, I'm just following the Quran and Sunnah. I'm covering from my navel to my knees, I'm dressing modestly, I'm growing my beard, my pants is above my ankles, there's no silk, there's no gold. I'm trying my best to follow the Quran and Sunnah. The Quran and Sunnah doesn't say I have to dress like that. But because he's interpreting the world in this way, he views this as liberal, right? Likewise, when they see that I say, for example, I say that women are allowed to go to the masjid and pray salah behind the men, they will say, oh, this is a liberal understanding. No, it's not. It's following the Sunnah. Actually study the Sunnah. This is the actual Sunnah. But because again, their mind is only focused on conservative versus liberal, they see this as liberal. So then people who are that caught up in just everything being haram, you can hold one or two opinions different from them and they write you off as too liberal. On the other hand, I find when I talk to an American audience and I say things like the man is the head of the household, say, oh, this guy's too conservative. He's too conservative. Right? If I say the woman have to observe hijab, or it's best, the best job a woman can do is be a stay-at-home mom, oh, this guy's too conservative. Again, we need to get out of this mindset. This framework of liberal and conservative is not our framework. Our framework is Quran and Sunnah. And sometimes the Quran and Sunnah seems to be on this side, sometimes it seems to be on that side. In reality, it's in the middle. So if someone is of the opinion, if someone says, for example, that women are allowed to pray in the masjid behind the men, he's following Quran and Sunnah. If someone says that men should lead the household and women should listen to their husbands, he's following Quran and Sunnah. You need to stop thinking of things in terms of liberal and conservative and start looking at things in terms of Quran and Sunnah. And as long as the opinion that the other person is following falls within the framework of acceptability, you should not be judging their opinion as liberal or conservative. You should be simply accepting that this person has a different opinion from me that is within the framework of what is acceptable. But now people have become so caught up in this mindset. There are some people online who interpret any opinion that they don't like. They interpret it as a sign of not just the opinion being liberal, but the person being liberal, the organization being liberal, them having a hidden liberal agenda. They go into all these conspiracy theories because they cannot understand and they cannot fathom that someone could arrive at a different conclusion from them by following Quran and Sunnah. This is a problem. So we need to pull ourselves out of this mindset of looking at things from Western worldviews. And we need to analyze the opinions presented to us in light of Quran and Sunnah. And we need to learn to accept other people's opinions even when we disagree with them. So I've seen Muslims who would call each other extremists over following actual legitimate fiqh opinions. And I would see Muslims who would call each other liberals over following legitimate Islamic opinions. Because they don't understand the framework and what is an acceptable opinion and what is not. So be very careful about this. I highly recommend studying fiqh, studying aqidah, studying the principles of fiqh, retraining your mind to think in terms of fiqh and aqidah and not in terms of liberal versus conservative, so that you can have a correct understanding of the religion and not be interpreting it in terms of un-Islamic worldviews. The final point that I want to discuss related to working with other people is how and when do we draw the red lines? So, in the same verse that says assist each other in righteousness, it also says do not assist each other in sin and hostility. So, we should not be helping people commit sins. We should not be helping people call towards misguidance. We should not be helping people to oppress or harm anyone. We also need to look at the people we work with in terms of what are they calling to, right? This will help you to figure out your red lines. Because as long as someone falls within the broader framework of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and they are calling to Allah, and the opinions, even if you strongly disagree, the opinions are within the framework of valid opinions, then you should just let them be and you should work with them. You shouldn't make this an issue that you break ties with other Muslims over. But if someone is calling to innovation, if someone is calling to themselves, if someone is using the da'wah just to become rich and famous, if someone is calling towards starting their own cult or sect, then yes, these are people you should not be working with. Now, you shouldn't jump to the assumption that somebody is doing this. But sometimes when you're working with people over a long period of time, these things begin to slip out and you begin to realize, hold on, this person is not as sincere as I thought they were. Right? So in the beginning of any workplace relationship or dawah relationship, there should always be husnul zon, assuming the best of the other person and working with them. But it may be that when you work with someone for a while, you begin to see the reality of who they are. And sometimes that reality proves to be ugly. So beware of working with these people. Beware that after working with people for a while, you realize that, hold on, these people aren't really doing the right thing. They're not really calling to the right thing. They're not really interested in the pleasure of Allah. This is about something else. And this is when you should step away and decide, hold on, I'm not going to work with this person. I'm not going to be associated with this person, because clearly it has become clear to me that what they are doing, what they are calling to, is incorrect. So we should avoid working with people who call to clear misguidance, who call to changing the religion. When it becomes clear to you that someone is a modernist, who is trying to change the religion to suit Western ideology, and they are following opinions that fall outside the realm of acceptability, and you tried giving them nasiha, and you tried reasoning with them, and you tried showing them a better way, but they are adamant that this is their call, this is what they are working towards, that's when you should say, hold on, I can't work with you anymore. Because what you are calling to, and what I am calling to, is very different. We should also avoid working with people who preoccupy themselves with destroying the lives of others, even if you feel that what you're working with them on is outside of that. Because the ill effects of the other projects may leak into our own. For example, if you know of a brother whose whole mindset and methodology is just attacking people and slandering people and calling people names and ruining people's reputation, for you to work with him, especially if you are someone of high reputation in the Ummah, for you to work with him justifies all of that in the eyes of thousands of people. And people will begin to think of you also as being like him, or at least justifying his methodology. So be very careful about working with people who are building their careers on destroying the lives of others. Teamwork is a fine line. It's a fine line where you don't want to fall into isolation, but you don't want to associate with the wrong people either. So you need to have husnul dhan in the beginning. You need to be open to the idea of working with anyone, assuming the best of others, while maintaining clear red lines. When it becomes clear that somebody has crossed the red line and you've offered them nasiha and you've tried to fix it and it doesn't work, then yes, you should stop working with that person. That doesn't mean you should be publicly attacking them. That doesn't mean you should be harassing them. It doesn't mean you should be slandering them. But you should at least distance yourself from them so that your name is not associated with their name and you are not seen as supporting their calls to misguidance. It isn't always easy to figure out who you should and should not work with. The general rule is to begin from a good place and to try working with everyone. And it takes wisdom and experience to figure out who should I work with, who should I not work with. This is again why it's important to have mentors and advisors that you can turn to and ask for advice. Should I work with this person? Is this a good idea? Is this a bad idea? Especially your teachers, those who are senior in the dawah, those who are senior in the field. It's important to seek their advice before working with someone, especially if that person has a negative reputation that could end up affecting you. So to conclude, the final quality of the da'i is that anyone involved in da'wah should be open to working with all of those who are involved in the da'wah for the sake of Allah. And you should begin from a place of husnul dhan, of assuming the best of others and working together for the sake of Allah. If you discover that somebody is not doing it for the sake of Allah, somebody is calling to misguidance, somebody is calling towards themselves, somebody is a figure who is destroying the da'wah from within, somebody is a hypocrite, if anything like this becomes apparent to you, and you try speaking to the person, you try reasoning with the person, you try offering them private nasiha, but they don't listen, then you should separate from them and stop working with them. But in general, try your best to work with everyone. Build a network of ulama and du'at around the world who you work with, and be of benefit to them and allow them to offer you advice and work together as much as you can. Understand that when we work together, we are able to accomplish more, we are able to amplify each other's work, we are able to reach new audiences, we are able to make up for each other's weaknesses. And yes, this also means working with people who you have differences of opinion with, because at the end of the day, differences of opinion are completely natural and normal, And it's not the end of the world to have a difference of opinion with someone. So do not allow that to stop you from working with people. But if that difference now falls outside the scope of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, if that difference now becomes detrimental to the da'wah, if it now becomes a form of harm, a form of misguidance, then yes, you should separate from that person and avoid working with that person. But the default should always be trying to work with others while maintaining good thoughts about them. I hope you found this beneficial. Jazakallah khairan wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.